people of Israel say, God pays no attention to us. He doesn't care if we are treated unjustly. But how can you say that? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the eternal God, creator of the earth. He never gets weary or tired. His wisdom cannot be measured. The Lord gives strength to those who are weary. Even young people get tired, then stumble and fall. But those who trust the Lord will find new strength. They will be strong, like eagles, soaring upward on wings. They will walk and run and never get tired. Let us pray. Precious Father, I am so inadequate. I'm humbled, and Father, I don't have the words to say. God, as I talk today, I just pray that it not be from me, that the words will come from you, and that we can be encouraged, and we can see how big you are, and we can see how powerful you are, God. You're a mighty, awesome God. Country's hurting. Father, there are people today burying their loved ones as they will for weeks and weeks and weeks. Father, we pray that in some way that your people can give comfort. But even more than give comfort, God, we pray that we can point people to Jesus Christ and Him alone, because He's the only one that can give comfort. Strength. Give us wings. Help us not to be tired. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leadership here. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, please. Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to get hooked up here. Verses 3 through 4, 3 and 4. As they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. On September 11th, something happened in four different places. A plane went down in Pittsburgh. 93 people were killed. 44 people were killed. In Washington, D.C., Flight 77 crashed into the Pentagon. For the people on board and those that were killed there was 189. two planes, flight American Flight 11 and United Flight 175, crashed into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. There are currently 4,986 people missing, 369 confirmed dead, and 301 who have been identified. Those are facts, and we've heard them over and over again on the television. On the day of September 11th, Tuesday morning, I was upstairs in my office, and Kellyanne came up, and she said, "You will not believe what's happened," and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, "A plane crashed into the World Trade Center." She was crying, but you know what I was doing? I was like, so? I thought a little small twin-engine plane had crashed into the World Trade Center. It didn't even really affect me in my mind, whether that be two people or 93 people. And I'm ashamed of that. She went back downstairs and she comes back. And she said, "Another one? Is it the other one?" And I said, "Another small plane?" She said, "No, not a small plane, a big plane." So we went downstairs and watched. And we're in horror about what was happening in New York City. And then later learn what's happening in Washington, D.C. And later, what happened in a field in Pittsburgh. What's our response as Christians? I don't know what you do in a situation like that. I'd thrown out an idea to Kellyanne that we would go to New York because we had gone to Oklahoma City when something like this had happened before, and that I was somewhat compelled to go to New York, but I wasn't convicted to go. You know the difference between being compelled and convicted? I wasn't convicted. Matter of fact, I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. I'd rather sit on my couch and watched. But two young women, one quite a bit younger than the other. Peggy and Jenny were also compelled to go. And as we watched what unfolded that day, Mike was over at the house, and it was hard to get anything really done because we were so in tune to what was going on in New York City. And we prayed several times that day, as I'm sure many of you have. And Peggy and Jenny, we threw out the idea of wanting to go, and they immediately said yes. And I said, "Well, since I kind of threw it out, I guess I have to go. You know, I don't want to go, but I guess I better go." And they prayed all the way to New York. Every few hours, they would write down prayers in a prayer book of how big they wanted God to be. All the airports were closed. All the bridges and roads into Manhattan were closed. And when I explained to some people what we were going to do, they said, "Well, you can't get there." I said, "Well, that's okay. We'll put our bikes on the back of the car, and then if we have to stay outside of New York, we can take our bikes and go in because we'll have backpacks and we'll just ride our bikes in." To do what? We had no idea. but just being open to what God wanted us to do. And the minute we drove into New York City, you know what happened? All the bridges open except for the Holland Tunnel. All the tunnels open except for the Holland Tunnel. And so we were allowed to drive out right into New York City. And if you've ever been to New York, it's quite an experience to drive your car there. There are so many people, so many things going on, so much input, signs, cars, people on bikes, people walking up and down the street. I mean, you name it, these high-rise buildings, it's all coming in at you. And for a country boy, it can be a bit overwhelming. We drove into New York City, and you know what? There were still the high-rises, but there were hardly any cars on the street. And as we got down closer to the church, we realized how few cars were on the street and how few people were out. The Manhattan Church of Christ sends a message to you, you're not North City, you're Mid-County, the Mid-County Church. And there's the message. God is good. God is always good. Say that together. God is good. God is always good. They've lost one of their number there at the Manhattan Church, but they're persevering through faith, trying to make sense of what's happened there and trying to reach out to their community there in New York. But as we drove up, Jenny and Peggy had an idea of making these brochures, and they're real simple brochures. You might have gotten some a few weeks ago that says I Heart New York, and they're just some passages of scripture, and we thought we would walk down and hand these out to people on the street. And so we found out where the armory was, and the armory was the place where all the families who had someone missing, you saw the images on TV of people carrying pictures of their loved ones, or the wall of pictures of people's loved ones. And so Larry Mudd, whom a lot of you know, met us there at the church building and said, I want to go with you guys. I want to help. And so they made coffee, had these little brochures, and we tracked down to the armory where a mass of people was waiting to hear news about their loved one. So we pumped coffee to the police officers and the people there, and they said, what are you guys doing? Are you part of the Red Cross? What are you doing? And here's Peggy's response is, what is your response? There's nobody that can do what I can do. And you go, whoa, what can you do? I hug and I love people. That's what I do. In the name of Jesus Christ, that's what I do. There was an officer there that talked to us for a few minutes just about how long his day had been, because it was Friday afternoon, and he had been there since Tuesday afternoon after this incident occurred, and just talked about the 18-hour days and how he had lost some of the people in his precinct. How big is God? Later that day, we had a small box. Now, let me tell you something. These girls made fun of me because I went to this place called Colt Safety. Somebody told me to go to Colt Safety. It's right down here on Brentwood or Manchester, and had this box of masks. Gas mask. Well, it's like this. Yeah. A box of gas mask. And they laughed at me. Oh, they gave me a hard time all the way up because it took too much room in the back seat. You know, and I said, well, we're going to give these gas masks away because that's what they need up there. That's the only thing I knew to do was to take gas masks. And so we show up with our box of gas masks later that day or the next day, and we walked trying to give these masks away through Little Italy, through Chinatown, up and down Mott Street, trying to find somewhere to drop these masks off. And one of our prayers as we started this whole journey was that God would allow us to go to ground zero and to love those firemen. That were working. Those policemen who were working. Those iron workers who were working. And somehow just gives them some encouragement. So here we are walking around like three hillbillies with this box of masks. What's your plan? We have no plan. Our plan is to get rid of these gas masks. That's our plan. And so we walk and we walk and we walk. And finally we reach the border or the barricades. And one of the police officers, his name was Lieutenant Fitzgerald, kind of a tall Irish guy, you know, tall Irish guy. And he said, "What are you doing?" And we said, "Well, we have these masks." And he said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Queens, can't you tell?" No, I didn't say that. So we came from St. Louis. We just knew we had to come. We knew we had to love you. And we have these masks, and we don't know what to do with them. And we've walked, and we've walked, and we've walked. And we'll walk some more if we have to. But we want to make sure these get in the right hands. So he looks over and he says, "You're from where?" "St. Louis." "And you drove here to bring?" "Yeah, you know. Yeah. Our church wanted us to go. It wasn't us. It was all of us." He said, he whistled over and called a police car. These two officers. Now, we've seen television shows. I've been able to spend 2 weeks with the New York City Police Department. Guys from Brooklyn, guys from Queens. They're nothing like you see on TV. They're all gruff and no bite. And he called these two officers in a car over who work for the Manhattan Traffic Task Force, Officer Wagner and Sergeant Gilliard. And he said, "Take these guys wherever they want to go. They're from St. Louis and they've got these gas masks. And whatever they need, just take them wherever they need to go." Now, can you imagine that? In the middle of that war zone, in the middle of everything that those people were doing, in the middle of all the complicated logistics that were going on, rescue personnel, fire department, National Guard, Army, everyone is being coordinated. And here's this officer, and we simply tell because we're there in the name of God, bringing a box of gas masks, he would call and have a car haul us to wherever we want. Now, is that us? Could Chris Hale do that? Could Peggy Hope? I don't know. Peggy Hope might be up there. Could Jenny Coleman do that? No. It was God. And these officers said, "I've been there. But if you want to go, we'll take you down to ground zero so you can meet some of these firemen." We didn't ask. They asked us. We said, "Well, yeah, we would love to do that." So they drove us down, and there's groups of firemen coming off work, looking for their brothers, looking for their friends. They're heads hung down and their hats low as they walked toward us. And here we are, three goofy people from St. Louis, there being fools for Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so." "Well, where are y'all from?" "Brooklyn?" No, I didn't say that. "St. Louis. And we're here because God sent us to tell you guys we love you, we appreciate your work, and we're praying for you, and we're praying for you in St. Louis, and our church in St. Louis is praying for you. And we want you to be encouraged because we know your days are long, and we know your hearts are broken. And we come to you with the love of God," and these big old smiles would come across their face. These gruff firemen and policemen. The officers took us out of there, and we went to a fire station that I think they had lost almost all their men. Everybody you work with and everybody you love one day. We took them in and left them and then went back to the armory, and Jenny and Peggy started trying to make contact with Angie's sisters, Mary and Peggy, and were able to reach them by telephone and invite them to church and then to a Bible study on Tuesday night following that. Peggy's, Angie's sister Peggy, had worked in the World Trade Center and had, I guess not very long ago, transferred out and was working some in another building. But she lost 7 of her co-workers that day. And Peggy and Jenny reached out to Peggy and Mary, and just in only the ways that they can, letting them know that God loves them. And they do know that. And that they were there because of God. And they were there sending that love from Angie and Tom and their family to New York. So praise God for that. They were able to come to church on Sunday, and were able to go to the Bible study on Tuesday night. And I think Mary and her family have been there every Sunday since. So praise God for that. Wanting to have a Bible study in their home there in New Jersey, which Larry Mudd, for those of you who know Larry, had been praying to have a Bible study in New Jersey. That's all coincidence, isn't it? Luck, isn't it? Good. Even in the midst of all this stuff, God is good. Well, Peggy and Jenny and I went to the armory, and we had these papers that you filled out, and you know, the Red Cross papers to be a volunteer as a chaplain. So we filled them out, and Peggy and Jenny filled theirs out. I filled mine out, and we all went up together, and we were going to be chaplains for the Red Cross. And they did Peggy's, then they did Jenny's, and they said, "No, no." And so they did mine, and I figured he was going to tell me no, too. And he says, "Well, actually," he said, "yeah, go over there and talk to her." And I walked away, and he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, I thought you said no." Because I'd already had it in my head he was going to say no. And he said, "No." He said, "You just need to get on the schedule. Can you work tonight?" I said, "Sure." Ministry of Presence. I don't want you guys to, you know, when you tell stories like this, and when you talk about missions and you talk about stuff like this, it really, I just don't want it to be about me. And I'm afraid that's what it sounded like. And I don't want it to be. It's about God. It's not about me. Because I can't tie my shoes. You know, I can't do lots of things. And this is just because of God, because I didn't want to go. Tell you what, I'm going to collect myself. They've got the slides. Actually, we're going to run them before, and let's go ahead and run those now. These are slides in New York, some we have taken and some that Steve was able to get off the internet. Are some of the things we did, but one of the things that Armory and Pier 94, families came in and were wanting to hear news. Outside on the street, you would have young mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers with photographs taped to their chest of what their loved one looked like. Going into that armory area, I wasn't sure exactly what I was supposed to do. But they acted like I knew what I was supposed to do. And the families would come in and they would go to the area where they would be ushered to a police detective or team of detectives that would take down a missing person report, describing what the person had on, and tattoos or marks, and the whole series of questions that you ask when somebody is missing. Some of the families were looking for hope. Some had given up hope. A few days after that, they started taking DNA samples, which you would have to bring in a toothbrush or a hairbrush or a comb. Or if you had none of those things, they would take a cotton swab and swab your mouth, put it in an envelope with your loved one's name, and then in months, if they ever found any remains, they could identify that person back to the DNA that you left. If you're a police detective, you take down the information and you take the facts. If you're a doctor or a nurse, you look for something medically that you could assist with. If people were just too over-anxious and too distraught, you would try to help calm them down, maybe give them some medication. But as a chaplain or a preacher or a minister, what do? Can you answer why? I mean, intellectually, we can. You know, we know what the why is intellectually. But when the tire hits the road, you can't tell them why. It started becoming clear what my purpose was. It was just to keep my mouth shut and listen. Simple as that. There's a family, four brothers lost a sister in this terrible accident. Accident was no accident. It was a terrorist attack upon our country. It was an act of war is what it was. And this family had lost their sister. So there's four brothers, their mother, all in a room, and we had these rooms called compassion rooms. It's where a chaplain, a mental health caseworker, a nurse, and a psychiatrist would all enter this room, and then the people would bring these people in that were just needed to talk about what was going on. Some of them were very, very calm in the things that they had to say and work through. Some were just distraught, crying uncontrollably. One family came in and they'd lost a sister. One of the brothers was married to a young lady of Persian descent, which Persian descent is Iranian. And as they talked, it suddenly dawned on me how wicked a world we really live in. I mean, I knew it was bad. This young lady had nothing to do with what happened. She was merely a person who was born on that side of the world, in that particular country, married an American. She had internalized everything that had happened and thought she could have stopped it. Can you imagine? And people would say very insensitive things while they were around her about people of Arab descent, of Muslim faith, of whatever that part of the region, that Middle East region, they would say things around her and she would just crumble because she thought that she could have fixed that. She could have stopped these men. And she went on and on and on about how she wished that she could stop it. If she would only have known, she could have stopped it. I talked with another family that were Hindu. They were Sikhs. And they were explaining to me the Sikhs have a similar look as some of those in Arab countries, and how these men that were Sikhs were afraid to go out. And their wives were scared for them because they would endure persecution by simply the way they looked. And they had lost a sister. Talked to some brave mothers of firemen who knew that their son was in there doing his job and saving someone's life. I just don't have enough good things to say about firemen and policemen. It's whether we know it or not, God is our protector. Amen? The last line of defense between us and total anarchy is our police. Thank God for our policemen. Thank God for our firemen. We need to lift them up in prayer. A young man named Michael Cortez works on Engine 23, which is in the lower Manhattan area. He had lost 6 out of his firehouse out of their 16. Went to another firehouse where they'd lost 12. Engine 54, they'd lost 12 out of their 20. And as we'd go firehouse to firehouse to firehouse, talking with some of these firemen, every house had been affected. 340 some odd firemen had been lost in that single day. And up until that point, I believe in the New York history of firemen, they had only lost 300 plus since they'd been keeping records. Michael Cortez, I got to tell you about this guy, a little short fella, just like a fire plug, and he was just on fire, and he comes up and we go to this firehouse. We're told who he is, and so we go to one firehouse to meet him, and then he's not there, so we go to another firehouse, and he comes up and he meets us. He said, "This is by divine appointment. You're here." I'm like, "What?" He said, "These guys that came by earlier, I met them. They met my family, and I just needed some Christians around me that day. And here you guys are." I said, "Whoa, okay." And so we talked, and he told me about his girlfriend. He's going to get married, and he lives in Staten Island, and he's of Puerto Rican descent. And he said, "Hey, you know what?" This cracks me up. I said, "What?" He said, "You want to go to Staten Island?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay." I said, "I've got to go home. I've been working 33 hours on." He said, "I may be kind of, you know, I may not make a whole lot of sense, but come on, let's go." He says, "Let me drop my stuff off by the firehouse." So we get in his car and we go to the firehouse where he lives, drop his stuff off, and here we go to Staten Island. Now, what's at Staten Island? Well, that's where they were taking dump loads of all the debris that you see on TV. They were dumping it in those big dump trucks and driving it to Staten Island, and they would dump it out, and then a battalion of people would go out and rake through it for body parts, for personal effects. Sure, we'll go to Staten Island. So he drives us up through 32 checkpoints. I mean, literally 32 checkpoints. We go through a tunnel, the Battery Park tunnel, all by ourselves. He shows his fire ID and his badge, and we go through all these checkpoints. We go get to Staten Island. We start up the landfill. We go through more checkpoints, more checkpoints, more checkpoints. And then we get up the top, and he said, "Well, I'm going to go home." He said, "If you need me, call me." He gave me all his telephone numbers. And so we get out, and there's a police van there. And so we get in the police van, and it goes up a little bit further. And then we see this Quonset huts, and all these guys in yellow suits and hard hat and gas mask and gloves. And we get out and suddenly realize that that we're probably the only civilians there, and that we probably shouldn't even be there, especially when we go to the FBI briefing. And the FBI comes out and they say, "This is a crime scene. Here is a picture of the black box. This is what you will be looking for today." And they said, "It's really not a black box. It's orange and cylinder shaped, but they call it a black box, and this is what we're going to be looking for. If you find personal effects, you take it to this area. If you find body parts, you take it to this area." So we suit up. We get our suit, we get our mask, we get fitted. You got to go through all this stuff to get your mask fit just right. Our hard hat and our glasses, and here we are, us and about 300 police detectives. And all we wanted to do was to go and visit with the policemen that were coming off duty, because they have a little respite center. But somehow we got ushered into the shift change. And so they were talking about an 8-hour shift. And I was thinking, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, "At 2100 hours, we'll have lunch." And I was going, "Well, I don't know about all this, but thanks, Mike." But it was a blessing. We worked for a little while, and then one of the police detectives, Patrick Boyle from Brooklyn, said, "I'll take you guys home, take you back to your hotel." And so we get in his car, and he drives us all the way back from Staten Island to Brooklyn. And during that time, we're able to talk to him, and he was wondering, "What in the world?" He said, "Now you're what? Now why were you out here? And what? Who do you work for? I mean, y'all got all the way up there." He had a lot of questions. I was just praying that he wasn't going to just go, "Well, we're going to stop here off at the precinct office, take care of you guys." But we're able to pray with him and have some meaningful conversation about what was going on and where was God in all this, and how does a city recover from such tragedy. The last few days of my second trip there, because we went with Peggy and Jenny for, can't remember, it all runs together, 4 or 5 days, maybe 6, and then came back for a few days, and then went back to New York. And on that trip, I took an elder from Maryland Heights named John Burnett. John had no idea what he would do. He just said, "I'll go and I'll help you drive." I said, "Well, come on, let's go." I said, "I don't know what they're going to allow me to do anyway. They may not approve me again for my chaplain pass." So we go. John was able not to be a chaplain at that time, but he was able to plug in and be a volunteer and get tagged. So he went to Pier 94 for a week, was able to work 8 to 4 every day as a greeter for every family that came on that pier to get news. And so he was able to minister in that position and give God the glory and listen and talk and be a servant of God. Praise God for that. They had moved me into a role of, only by the grace of God, a level one chaplain, which I had ground zero status, so I was moved immediately to ground zero and met with the rescue workers that were coming off work or were taking breaks, and so I was able to visit with those guys, talk to them, pray with them if they wanted to. The last day I was there, I was supposed to work. They were sending me to the morgue to work at the morgue at Ground Zero. And we left that day, so I didn't do that. And I'm thankful, because that day they found 20 firemen or 16 firemen that day. All that to say, God's glorified in all of that. Even in the midst of such pain and heartache, even in the midst of people wondering what's going to happen next. Because I'll tell you what, I don't want to be a doomsayer. And I'm not going to be, but I'm going to tell you this. It's not over. It's not over, and the church needs to get ready. And God's people need to stand up, because we're called to something. And I don't know what that is for you. I can't answer that for you. And I'm not saying that everyone here should load up and go to New York City. That's not the point of what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying, God has called you to something. God has called you to a task. He's called you to a ministry. He's called you to something. And then in days ahead, people are going to be more open than they ever have been. The streets of New York were open like it has never been. Peggy and Jenny and I were able to talk to tons of people on the subway. Have you ever ridden a New York subway? People have a newspaper, okay? This big. They fold it down to where it's this big and sit with their head like this, praying no one will bump into them or look at them, heaven forbid, you know. When we were there, you could look around like I'm looking in this room. People were looking. And they were looking for significance. And they were looking for love. And they were looking for, I believe, Jesus Christ. One more verse. I'll be done. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. I got to say this. I praise God for my wife, who had a harder job than I did. I was able to go and do some things. She stayed home. Michael Hope, who stayed home and took care of the family. And praise God for our spouses. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It's our promise. we can seize that promise. Because God gives us a peace that the world does not have. We have no reason to be afraid, because our hope lies securely in Jesus Christ. One more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for opportunities. And Father, as I'm just remembering all the things that's happened the last few weeks, I have nothing to boast about. Because it's only you. And it was only you working through Peggy and Jenny and John. And we pray that the seeds that were planted, we know that you'll give the increase. And we know that you will water. We know that you'll take care of. Father, as we look for opportunities at home, Father, I pray that we find our niche. That we see where we need to be, and we say things that need to be said, and that we are a brave people, God. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the only thing that can save us. The only thing that can save our neighbor. The only thing that can save our friend is Jesus. Father, I pray that we can stand up for Him, whether that be in word or deed. I pray that those opportunities present themselves, and that we seize them for you. Father, thank you for this church who allowed us to go and to minister in the ways that we were able to minister. Father, we give you all the glory. Praise you for Jesus. Praise you for the cross. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a song. Let's all stand together. My only hope is you. My only hope is you.